Amen. Let's open our Bibles, if we would, to Hebrews 13. And reading verse 20. It's good to be home. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have come down in this day, because we know as you are in this world, so are we. We recognize also that although we are sons, yet it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We haven't quite fanarooed that we are sons. We're working on it, Lord, but it's not what we can do. It's what you've placed in us and the light which you've given us to bring into manifestation that which is in us. And so, Father, we realize that when we see you as you truly are, we become as we truly are. So, Lord, we're thankful for all that you've done for us and are doing, and believing, Father, that if anything is going to be done, it'll have to come through you. But help us, Father, to recognize who we are and to step into our role. May we respond to the call which you've called us into the family. May we acknowledge our sonship. And may we then step into it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Brother Ram's sermon, the spoken word is the original seed, which we've been studying now since January 13th of 2008. In paragraph 89, he said, "The works that Jesus did, if a man has the seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God. And if the same Spirit that was in him, within him, is in you, then the same works will be made manifest." You don't believe that? All right. Well, let's turn over to John 14 and 12. You say, "I'm a believer, Brother Branham." I sure am a believer, all right. I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one. See if the Word calls you one. "Verily, verily, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Now, we hear Brother Branham say this, and we know, and as we've been taught over the years through Brother Vail's ministry, that when Brother Branham was referring to John 14 and 12, and he said, "The works that I do shall you do also, even greater shall you do, because I go to my Father," Brother Branham in the super sign, he said, "Now you all can't be that one, but you can be part of that by believing it. And by, as Brother Branham said, God has one who has a gift of maybe, let's say, praying for the sick. And there's others who can pray for that person that's praying for the sick. He has one to preach the word. He has others to pray for that person or to prepare the way in other ways. We know that in a family, we can't all do the same job. I mean, if we have, say, cleaning the silverware, and we have taking out the trash, and we have cleaning the floors, and we have, just different various jobs that you have, especially in a big family, you kind of, divide those out amongst each other. And just because you might like a job better than the one who's been appointed to do the job doesn't make that job yours. We all can't be one another, and there's no man that can take another's place. It doesn't matter if, we always say, well, nobody can take Brother Branham's place. Of course, nobody can take Brother Branham's place, but, nobody can take your place either. You all have gifts laying within you. I'm not talking Pentecostal talk now. I'm talking about you all have gifts and callings. And you have those within you. You have talents. So put it that way. You have talents. You have certain things that God has given you that He didn't give the next person. And you may have a brother or sister or family member who somehow you are gifted to do a certain thing and they're not gifted to do that same thing, but they have gifts that you don't have. Now, we don't try to take their gifts away from them so that we can have more. We appreciate and we, but what we want to do is we want to create an atmosphere in the family that's all those gifts and callings can come into fruition. As I said before, you know, my job as a kid was to take out the garbage. You know, I just say that facetiously because actually that wasn't my only job, but sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. Depending on each week, you know, we rotated things. But if I didn't take out the garbage, the whole family suffered because the house would stink. Very simple put. It's not a great, promising, you know, you say, well, what do you do? Well, I took out the garbage. You know, that was my gift and my calling, you know. But it had to be done. And, you know, when Elijah told the king to go dip in the Jordan River, which was muddy, seven times, and his disease would be removed, he said, dip in the muddy Jordan seven times, and that'll do it. He said, now listen, if I told you to climb the highest mountain across the greatest sea, he said, oh, yeah, that seems like something God would have me do. All God's telling you to do is go out in that muddy Jordan, dip seven times, and it'll be done. You see, God hides in simplicity. And so we're going to look at something today where Brother Branham's talking about the same works would be manifested in us that were manifested in Christ. And yet, my question to you is, what are those works? What are those works? Because I don't wish for us to be confused as to what works we will do, for certainly there are many different kinds of works that the Son of God did when He was here on earth. Therefore, understanding what works we will do is important because as we begin to understand our roles in the family of God, we come to understand that each of us is given certain gifts, certain roles that we must do for the edification of the body or for the edification of the family. John tells us of a time when the people wanted to know this very question. And so they asked Jesus in John 6:26, if you'd open your Bibles with me. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So they wanted to know what works they were to perform. And if I have a role in the family, then I want to make sure I'm doing the right role. Because if I'm not, then I might be doing what was ordained for someone else in the family to do. And that wouldn't be any good. For you see, no one can take your place in the family. Though we be brothers in Christ, yet you have your specific role in the family, and so do I. Brother Branham had his specific role in this family, and no one could ever take over his role. No one could take his place. He just left us. Just the same as if you had a child who died. Well, you say, well, we'll just have another child take his place. No, that child doesn't take your place. You can't do that. And if you're a real mother, you'd know that. Or a real father. You'd know that there's no one could ever take the place of that child. And so no one can ever take your place either. That child has a very special kind of relationship. And as parents, you know that you may have several children. And you have a different relationship with each. And it's a special relationship. And because that child has different needs, has different ways to communicate, has different ways to show their when they're happy, when they're sad. And so you know that each one takes a different, manner of addressing. I mean, but yet no one could take that child's place. So when they asked Jesus what they could do, to do the works of God, he simply said in the next verse, Jesus answered them and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now that may not seem enough to you, but that is all God requires for you and I. Until we're called on to perform our own special task, our own special role in the family, whatever that calling might be. But until then, we're asked to do one thing, And that is simply believe. And then after, even when he calls you into to do something, it's simply believing on him. You see, we showed we're talking about how Christ is our pattern. As children, we want to be adopted into the family. Brother Bram said it's not good enough just to be in the family. You have to be the right kind of a son, so we want to be adopted. We know Christ Jesus is our pattern. As the eldest brother, we are to be conformed to his image. But we also looked at the trail of, or the trail toward, or the trail to adoption. And there's a trail, there's a specific trail, and that's every time that we've seen in Scripture, beginning with Joseph and on. We saw it with Moses, we saw it with Daniel, we saw it with David, and we saw it with Paul and even William Branham, Jesus himself. Every time God calls a son to do something, when that son begins to respond in an obedient way, God begins to enlighten that son as to what more he wants them to do. That's the revelation where Paul says, all that God foreknew, he justified. That's the revelation. Faith, you know, we were justified by faith. And so, well, he's justified. Well, you can't be justified till there's faith there, see? And so God begins to open up to us what he wants for us to do. As you step into that in obedience, you see, because it's not just enough that you have a role. You got to do the role. You understand? If you got, you know, if your husband, be a husband. If your wife, be a wife. If your mother, be a mother. You know, if your father, be a father. I mean, that's your role. That's one of your roles. We wear many, many hats, many, many different roles. As Brother Branham said, you know, I'm husband to my wife, and I've got a relationship with my wife as a husband, but I don't have that same relationship with my daughter. I have a relationship with her as her father. You see, so you got to be able to switch those hats when it comes time to. You have to be able to step into those different roles and perform. Not that you have to be a great, you know, superhuman to do these things, but what I'm saying is you have to be obedient to what you are. And if you know that you're a son of God, then be a son of God. As Brother Brown said, son of God's seed will produce son of God. So we're looking at the trail toward adoption, and we see that as soon as you step into what God wants you to do, since he didn't tell your brothers and sisters what he told you. Because many times, you know, children will come to mom and dad, and dad has a secret for this one, he has a different secret for this one. And, you know, they want to know. And because you start to do something that daddy tells you to do, they say, well, you're not supposed to do that. Well, daddy told me to do it. Well, he didn't tell me to do it, so it must not be that he told you either. You see? And pretty soon you start getting a little bit of harassment. You're getting, you know, you start to get the rejection. And that holds true for all sons of God. All the way back, we saw that. We spent 3 sermons on that. And we saw how that's happens to you. It happens to me. It happened to Brother Branham. It happens to all of us. You see? You get the rejection from your brethren. But that didn't do away with the fact that they weren't your brethren. You know, at the great white throne, I mean, let's face it. At the New Jerusalem, those 11 brothers that put Joseph out for sale, you know, their names are in those stones in the New Jerusalem, in those gates. And the same with the 12 apostles who didn't give Paul hardly the time of day. And yet they'll be there as well, you see. So that's why we need, as Brother Vail says, we need not to grudge with one another, because the judge standeth at the door. Don't hold grudges. There may be misunderstandings, but hey, what's it worth? I mean, is it worth really to ruffle your feathers over things that really don't, in this, you know, that they really have, there's no need to ruffle your feathers over. You know, somebody might perturb you. Well, they might perturb you. Such is life. You know, I spent the last couple of days talking to fellows I had played football with for 33 years ago. And a lot of them have come to the point in their life where they say, you know, I've come to ask myself, what is life all about? Is it about getting a house so that I can get a bigger house, so that I can get more money? I mean, get a bigger job so I can get more money, have a bigger house? And many of them come to the point where they say, you know, that's not what life is all about. And they're searching. And God gave me an open door to talk to many of them. and to, you know, hook them up with our website. So I don't know what will happen as a result, but I recognize that people, you know, getting their mid-50s and upper 50s are beginning to look at life. What is life about? What have I accomplished in all that I've done? And what's it all for? One of the fellows, his father had just passed away, and his father basically just told him, he said, look, son, he said, you've made more money than anybody in the family. He said, what have you got for it? He said, you need to learn to give back to the community. Do something for somebody. And so they're going through a time of change in their lives. They're going through a time of reflection. One fellow there that I met, I had 30 years ago, spent literally a week or two with him, and myself and another friend of mine who went on to be a Lutheran minister. We were both athletes, and together with this man, we led him to Christ, and he had a terrible drinking problem. He'd drink a fifth of whiskey first thing in the morning when he got up. He had to have it, a whole fifth. He was a big guy, 270 pounds. He would have been All Big Ten. He was in the preseason. He was ready to be an All Big Ten, but he had such a bad drinking problem that it just really hurt his game. Then when he finally got over it, and we spent hours, I mean days, you know, taking shifts, just being with him, keeping him from the bottle, and just praying with him, and just, you know, through the sweat, you know, sweating it out. I mean, there's a lot of, when you're that addicted, you know, I think it was Southern Comfort. You know, it's one of the real hard ones, you know. And I had to have a fifth just to get up in the morning, fifth, but, you know, for breakfast. And just, you know, just at a terrible time. And we spent a lot of time and just, you know, just, I mean, he was going through terrible sweats and everything else. And just, we spent a lot of time with him, you know, but trying to help him. And he said, you know, all these years, I wanted to get a hold of you, but I, you know, you left the area. I didn't know how to get a hold of you. But he said, I just want to let you know that for 30 years now, I haven't had a lick. And I haven't smoked a cigarette in all those years. And he said, "And you know, what you did really helped to change my life." So, you know, we recognize that. And I you know, frankly, I didn't know if, you know, if he had fallen back or not. And if he had, he'd be dead by now. He would have been dead by now. But he's got, you know, children and grandchildren. And just, you know, there's so, you know, he's just very, very happy, and we're happy for him. And it's nice to know that, you know, it does make a difference when you step in and help someone else in their life. So we're looking here at this thought. And so when they asked Jesus what they could do to do the works of God, he simply said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. And you keep believing. And when God calls you to do something, believe in what he's called you to do. And if you're going to show that you believe it, you're going to step into it. You know, like Brother Branham said to Moses, he said, speak and go forward. But if Moses would have just spoke, nothing would have happened. He had to step into, Brother Branham said, he had to actually step into the water before it would part. Because God said, speak and go forward. Two parts to it. You see? Now, we read this morning from Hebrews 13:20. Where Paul said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. And that word perfect was translated from the Greek word katartizo, which means to complete thoroughly, to repair or adjust, to fit or frame or mend or join together, to prepare or restore. In every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, we look at Elijah and say, you know, he had this testimony that he was pleasing to God. He not the same thing. God took him up. They were pleasing to God. God took up his son, Jesus. He was pleasing to God. And we ask, what can I do to be pleasing to God? And the answer is, believe on him whom he has sent. Because Paul tells us here, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, make you finished off, make you prepared in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Who's working in you that which is well-pleasing? God is. We saw in Ephesians, before the foundations of the world, he's called us to the adoption of sons, which is according to his good pleasure. So it's God's good pleasure to do these things for us. Now, before we go into what Paul was telling us here, let me read from several other translations to get a better understanding of what Paul is saying. From the NIV, Paul says in Hebrews 13:20, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Notice that the word katartizo was translated here as equipping, so that we understand that it is God that places in us everything that we have need of in order to bring about the result he's speaking of here, mainly the ability to become well-pleasing to God. Because that is what it is all about. We want to have the same testimony that the elder son had with our father, and that is that we are well-pleasing to him. That's my desire. "Whatsoever, Father, you would have your servant to do, may I do it with all my heart." Now, the translation called the Message puts it this way: "May God, who raised up Jesus from the dead, also provide you with everything that you need to please him. Make us into what gives us or gives him the most pleasure." Well, you know, the old expression is a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Right, Josh? Well, you know, if there's no food to do that, then how can the wife prepare that thing which would make him pleased with her? You understand? And if God didn't equip us with something in us to please him, we couldn't do it of our own. You could try, and you'd be out in left field someplace. So it's not our will. It's his will that wants for us. So he has equipped us. He's given us you've given her the buffalo steak so that she can prepare the buffalo for you. Right? God has given us the thing necessary so that we can give it back to him and be pleasing in his sight. You see how simple this understanding is? Now, the Amplified Version puts it this way: "May the God who raised up Jesus from the dead, or from among the dead, also make you what you ought to be and equip you with everything good that you may carry out his will, while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight." So who's working in you to do it? He is. Now, if he is working in you to do his good bidding, his good will, won't he be pleased with the results when you step into it? Huh? You see how simple it is to please God? Let go. Let him. He wants to do something in you. Let him have his way. Do it. And it becomes well-pleasing in his sight. So we see that God uses the blood of the everlasting covenant to restore us or prepare us to do his will. And notice he says, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And it is all made possible through the blood of the eldest brother, Jesus Christ, because the life is in the blood. And if that life was released so that the blood was shed so that the life in it could be released back upon us to indwell us, then the life that was in that blood that was so pleasing to God that he accepted that as our sacrifice, and if that life has been released back upon us, won't that do the same thing for you? God will be so pleased to receive you. Amen. Therefore, this morning, we want to look at the blood of the everlasting covenant to better understand what it does for us and how it brings about the relationship with God that it is well-pleasing in his sight. So what is this covenant? And why is it called the everlasting covenant? And why is it that this covenant makes us to do the will, or to do the Father's will in every good work that we do? And why does it work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight? Those are some pretty good questions. Now, we know in nature that when life begins to come from the male entering into the seed of the woman, and in uniting with the seed of the woman, it produces every attribute and characteristic that will come into manifestation in that seed. But in the spiritual birth, it is the life that was in the Father that fully lived out itself in the Son, that enters into us and brings us life, or quickens our mortal bodies. Now, the word will, it means a desire, a purpose, or determination. In these three definitions, we see that to will means to exercise the desire, the purpose, and the determination. Therefore, mere choice can never be considered a power in itself, for the will is what motivates or causes the choice or the choosing. Now, put your thinking caps on, because this may be, get a little bit deep, but I want you to understand. Therefore, mere choice is different from will. Will is a desire to do. Choice is the decision. Okay? The choice has no power in itself. The will has power. You understand? So we're looking at the power behind our doing, and that is the power to will it. And if our being able to receive the will of God is based on what God does for us, then it has nothing to do with our ability to choose. Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." So it's not up to you doing it. It's not how intellectual you are, or how much you can grasp these things intellectually. Is God working in you to will and to do, or is He not? Because if He's not working in you to will and to do, you're certainly not going to do. Or if you do, you'll be doing grudgingly, and it's not because of will, it's because of some other means of empowering you to do. All right? So we see that the mere fact that we are able to be well-pleasing to God comes from what He does for us and in us, and not what we do or are capable of doing ourselves. For it is God which worketh in you. It is not him that runneth, or even him that willeth, but God that shows mercy. That is what Paul says in Romans 9. In verse 14 he said, "What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why dost thou yet find fault? For whom hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of the glory of his vessels of mercy, which he had aforetime prepared unto glory, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You see? You see, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 11, "Now, therefore, perform the doing of it." That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. You see, Paul is saying here, that God has placed a desire to do His will, and so with the equipment that He's given you to do His will, then just do it. Don't be looking around to see if you get somebody else's approval. It's God's approval you want. Don't be looking for somebody to open the door for you. God opens the door, you take the door. You see? So Paul said that if God has placed a desire to do His will, if He has equipped you with thus, then simply step into it. Now in Ephesians 3 and 20, Paul says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now unto Him that is able to do. You see, you and I are not able to do. Unless God build the house, they that build in vain. So if that power is not working in you, then there is no way for you to accomplish that which is pleasing to God anyway. Right? What I'm talking about is that Jesus said, if you want to do the works of God, believe on Him whom He has sent. That's what we can do on a day-to-day basis. But then when God calls you to do, He will put the will in there to do before you will see the action to do. If you've got the action to do without His will for you to do it, you got the cart before the horse. So if that power is not working in you, then there's no way for you to accomplish that which is pleasing to God. You know, I thought about this the other day because we were talking to some of the guys and we're talking about how the Lord allowed certain things to happen in our lives that took us down a path. And like Greg had mentioned to me, he said, you know, had I not had that sickness with alcoholism, he said, I probably would have played about 10 years, would have had about 10 good years in the NFL. And he said, and I wouldn't have had what I have today, the relationship with my family and friends and the people I have. And I said, you know, in the same manner, we were tied 21-21 with Michigan. They were rated number one in the nation. We were on the 8-yard line, 2 minutes to go in the game. It was 4.5 yards to go. And instead of kicking a field goal, the coach decided to try and run it. Now, had I kicked that field goal, and we would have beat Michigan by field goal, I hadn't missed all year, that would have put me into a different spotlight. And I may not be preaching the gospel today. You see how God works all things together for the good of those that love Him. We come to a fork in the road. As Yogi Berra said, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. So, in Colossians 1:29, he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now there's a difference between the will, you're willing to do so, and the actions of choosing itself. And the will to choose is not left to the person who is indifferent. Therefore, if God wishes for us to choose Him, He does not leave it up to us to do so, but actually becomes involved in our choosing to the point that He worketh in us to will and to do. He comes along, He says it's time for a change. And so He places something in your path, it causes you to have to come to Him. And as I said, there's a difference between the will, you're willing to do, and the action of choosing. In Matthew 4, verse 1, we read, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Led up of the Spirit. And yet we read the same account in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, that says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan." One account says he was led of the Spirit. The other account says he was driven by the Spirit. You think of those things and the language that was used, and you think, hey, that's kind of two different things. But you see, when the will of Jesus united with the will of the Father, he was led But the Father's will was anxious and driving, and so the Spirit drove him. You see what I mean? But he was willing to be driven. Therefore, he was led. So it's not a oxymoron. It's not a contrariness of the Scripture. It's letting us know the same thing. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days tempted of Satan. So if we do not have an understanding of our will in contrast to our ability to choose or even to make a right decision, it would be utterly impossible for us to harmonize these two statements of the will. Because to be led and to be driven show two different motivations. That Christ was driven implies it was by force, a forcible motive or powerful impulse, such as was not to be resisted or refused. That he was led denotes his freedom in going. Putting the two together, we learn that the leading was very powerful in its own right. So here we see the liberty of Christ's will and the urgent leading of the Holy Spirit married together in a unity of spirit or of mind. While the sinner may be drawn and yet come to Christ, the drawing presents to him the irresistible motive. The coming signifies the response of his will. As Christ was driven by the Spirit and yet was led by that same Spirit into the wilderness, this shows us then how the two wills must work together to become united. As the will of the Son united with the will of his Father, and therefore responded to the Father's will by going up into the wilderness. Jesus put it plainly by saying, "Father, my will is that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine will be done." Notice in this that Jesus recognized and acknowledged that the will of his Father supersedes his own will. And so he is joining his will to the Father's will in order to bring into effect what God's will is for him to do. That is why Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, could say in John 5:19 and 5:31, "The Son of himself can do nothing. But what he seeth the Father doing, that the Son doeth likewise." And again in John 14:31, we hear Jesus say, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do." And again in John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's why Brother Branham could say, "I love him so much, if he told me to go to hell, I'd be happy to do it." You see, joining his will to the Father's will. And if you recognize that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, how could you ever make a mistake following God's will? Huh? It's going to work together for your good. So we see that we do because we love. We do what he tells us because we love him. And the evidence that we love him is that we do his will. That's what Jesus said. He said, he said that you might know that I love the Father. But that the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father commands me, even so I do. So Brother Branham said, "I can do anything I want to do. But all I want to do is please him." You see? Now in John 12:49, we read, "For I have not spoken of myself," Jesus speaking, "but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now human philosophy insists that it is the will which governs man. But the Word of God tells us different. It teaches us different. It tells us that the heart, which is the dominating center of our being. In Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In Mark 7:21 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murder." Matthew 15:8 says, "These people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So it is the heart and not our will which motivates the man. If we give an individual two alternatives placed before him, and they're given a choice to choose, man will naturally ask the question, or we could naturally ask the question, which one are they going to choose? And the answer is that the one which is most agreeable to him, which means to his heart, the innermost core of his being. Therefore, in real life, we see the real choices given to man are to live a life of virtue and holiness or to live a life of sinful indulgence and worldly pleasure. And we ask the question, which one's he going to follow? And the answer, of course, is the worldly pleasure, because that's his choice. But does that prove his will is sovereign? Not at all. Why does a sinner choose a life of sinful indulgence? Well, because he prefers it. And why does he prefer it? Because he's a sinner with a sinner's heart. Now, he may know better, and he may know the consequences of his decision and what effect it will have in his life, but he chooses it anyway. Why? Because it gratifies who he is. So why does he prefer it? Because his heart is sinful. In like manner, if we confront the Christian with those same choices, he'll choose a life of holiness and virtue because God has given him a new heart and a new spirit. Therefore, it is not the will which makes a sinner impervious to the gospel's cry to forsake his wicked ways, but his corrupt and evil heart is what resists. Jesus said, "Why do you not hear my words? Because you have no place for my word in your heart." Then he tells us the reason that they have no place for the word in their heart. When he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, fill you up then the measure of your fathers." And they cannot help to manifest their hate for God because that is the seed gene that lays within them. Because Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, and he's a liar, and there's no truth in him. In John 8:38, we read, "I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." And Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." And then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." You cannot understand my word. "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words." He that is of God understands God's words. "Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." So it comes down to seed. It comes down to who placed the seed there. It is God's good pleasure for us to do and to will. You see? Therefore, the will is not the primary cause of our action, any more than the hand is a primary cause of your action. Oh, bad hand. Shouldn't have shot that man. Just as a hand is controlled by the muscles and nerves of the arm, and the arm by the brain, so the will is the servant of the mind, and the mind, in turn, is affected by various influences and motives which are brought to bear upon it. They want to take away guns because people use a gun in a bad way. They say, "Oh, those bad guns. Bad guns are not bad. It's a person that uses it in the wrong way that's bad. You take away the guns and they'll cut your throat with a knife." And they do it in many countries in the world where they don't allow guns. Then the people come in with machetes, they hack your heads off or your hands off. You see? It's not the gun that's evil. It's the person that uses it wrongly that's evil. It's not the hand that causes the action. And it's not the will. It's the wrong desire that's in that heart. So when the Scripture speaks in Revelation 22:17, asking the question, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It is apparent that unless God build the house, they that build are building in vain. Unless God places within us the will to do His will, those who would come end up leaving again. As the Bible warns us, that at the end time many shall fall away from the faith. From when their eyes were opened, Brother Branham said, "Now you Bible scholars, you have been looking for a Superman to come that does things that just at random, that he will go out and whatever he wants to do, he does it. That never was in the Bible. And it never will be done by mortal beings in the will of God. If Jesus Christ, now no man will ever live a life above his. And no prophet at any time ever did do anything without first God telling him to do it. Search the scriptures and see if that's right, always. It's not the will of man, it's the will of God being shown to the man." And from Questions and Answers in Hebrews, part 1, Brother Branham said, "How could the will of man be a mightier force than the purpose of Almighty God? A man in his carnal condition to will what he wants to, more forceful than what an eternal perfect God would be? Certainly not. Couldn't be, see? The eternal God, whose purpose is perfect, how could you say that a carnal man down here, no matter how just and he might be, his purposes would no wise compare with the purpose of the eternal and almighty God? The Bible tells us that the way a tree leans, that's the way it shall fall. Why? Because of a law we call gravity. So let me show you here. Okay, if I take, say, the songbook, holding the songbook in my hand. Now, as long as I'm holding it in my hand, it's staying upright. I take my hand out from under it, what happens? It falls to the ground, right? Why? There's a law governing that. Now, if I will that to get put back up here in my pulpit, is it going to happen? What man by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Can't do it. I used to stretch in the bed, will myself to get taller. It didn't work. You see? But now, if I reach under that book, lift it up, place it back on the pulpit, how to get there? Why to get there? Because there was someone to go against the law of gravity. Against this and the law of gravity together is only one thing. It's going to be down. But something else that's above the law of gravity can bring it up. You see? Paul said, Romans 8, "Who can deliver me from the body of this death?" Not you, not me. That's why the whole heavens and earth were crying when there was no one to open the book until the bleeding, dying lamb stepped forward to take the book out of the hand of him which reigneth and to open the book thereof. But what if I desire for the songbook to come off the floor and back on the pulpit? How can I will it to be so? Therefore, I must lift it. A power outside of that book itself must raise it up. And Paul told us, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. And your mortal body isn't the body that's rotten in the grave, that's gone back through the process of the worms into dust. That's not the mortal body. The word mortal means a body which is capable of dying. And once it's capable, once it's already dead, it's no longer capable of dying. It is dead. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, these bodies we have right now, it'll quicken these bodies, bring them to life. bring them to a reflection, to an echo of life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that echoes the Son echoes life. And you will see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, living out His life in you. The Bible tells us what man by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature. Well, such is the relationship we as mere men have with God. While His divine power upholds us, we are preserved from plunging deeper into sin. But let that power be withdrawn from us and we will fall, because our earthly birth drags us down by the nature of the flesh. As I mentioned in Romans 7, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, who giveth me the victory. Then how can we conform to the image of the eldest son in a vast family of brothers? By an act of our own will? Absolutely not. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. It will make alive this mortal body, that this mortal body may conform to the image of the firstborn son, because it's the same Son of God's seed. In Romans 6 and 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Therefore, the sinner is free to do as he pleases, always as he pleases, except as he is restrained by God. But his pleasure is the sin. That is why the Scripture teaches us that it is the love of God that constraineth us. What does that mean? He puts a halt when you would to do evil. Paul said there's, when I would to do good, he said there's evil with me. And in this body, this flesh, it's made to sin. It's made to fall. But there's another life that's in there, and it's made to rise above. Brother Ram said in a sermon, why some people can't keep victory. He said, if God's in me, I only want to do those things that are pleasing to Him. It's the nature of the person that makes him do what he does. That's the nature. It's your nature that counts, not your circumstances. Circumstances should mean nothing in how we conduct our lives or what we will do. Wow. You hearing that, sisters? That time during the month, there is no excuse. You hear that, brothers? The job gets a little bit hairy. Circumstances is no excuse. Circumstances should mean nothing in how we conduct our lives or what we will do. He also taught us in his sermon, Hebrews chapter 7, part 1. So then what difference does it make here whether we have anything or whether we don't? Whether we're young or whether we're old, what difference does it make? The main thing, are you ready to meet Him? Do you love Him? Can you serve Him? Have you sold out to the things of the world? Have you met Melchizedek since the battle was over? Bless God, about 21 years old I was, and one day I had a battle with this, that, and the other. I couldn't make out whether I wanted to be a fighter, whether I wanted to be a trapper or hunter, what I wanted to be. But I met Melchizedek, and he gave me communion. And since then it has settled forever. Hallelujah. I went on his side. I've been rejoicing on the road. And when it comes to the end of the road, and death stares me in the face, the way that I feel now, I'll never dread it. I wanted to know, walk in the face of it, knowing this, that I know Him who's made the promise, that's right, that I know Him in the power of His resurrection. When he calls from among the dead, I'll come out from among them, that's right, knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. What difference does it make whether I'm old or whether I'm young, whether I'm little or whether I'm big, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry? Whether I got a place to lay my head down or whether I haven't. The birds have nests and the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. But he was the King of glory. We're kings and priests tonight. What difference does it make whether we have or whether we haven't, as long as we have God? We're more than conquerors through Him that giveth us the victory. We're more than conquerors. We said in the presence of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, taking spiritual communion from the hand of Him that testified, I was He that was dead and alive again, and I'm alive forevermore. setting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, oh, blessed be his holy name. What difference does it make? A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Of rubies and diamonds and silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. Yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. You all know the song. I met him one day when I come from the battle. I laid my trophies down. I ain't fought a battle since then. He fights them for me. I just rest upon his promises, knowing this, that I know him and the power of his resurrection. That's all that matters. What else does matter? What can we do? Why, taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? What do you care whether your hair is curly or whether you got any at all or not? What difference does it make if you're old, if you're gray, if you're stoop-shouldered, if you're not? What difference does it make? Amen. This is just for a spell, a little space, but that's forever and ever. And as eons of time roll on and the age rolls on, you'll never change. And through his ceaseless eternal ages, what difference does it make? I'm so glad I met him. I'm so glad that he gave me communion one day. That same Melchizedek that met Abraham coming from the slaughter of the king, certainly the God of heaven, the Elohim, the great I am, not the I was, the I am, the present tense, and he blessed him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you. Because what matter, what really does it matter? As your prophet said, whether we have or haven't, whether we're old or not, what matters is that we have you and that you have us. So Father, we pray that not that we might exercise our will, but that you working in us to will and to do your good pleasure. May we, Father, have the will to do your will, that we might have the testimony that we please God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. There will not be Wednesday night service this week. Next Sunday, we'll have a film. And Brother Ron will lead songs. Put the film on. Sarah will be here to help you with that if you don't. And anyway, so God bless you. Please keep the meetings in prayer. Our desire is to get the brothers back into fellowship that haven't been in fellowship. All these brothers have studied under Brother Vail's ministry, and yet they don't get along. They don't get together. And we want to try to do what we can, by God's grace, to just get them to step out of their humanity a little bit, step into their Son of God role. So God bless you all. Thank you.